Well, we continue our series on the Lord's Prayer, and I hope you're finding it, as I'm finding it, extremely refreshing in giving ourselves over to God as we pray that prayer daily. Now, not necessarily praying it rote, just going through it. I remember Dee and I had our blessing service in a Church of Ireland church in Ireland all those years ago, and the priest in charge there said, "And we're now going to say the Lord's Prayer." Well, from my side of the family was all the kind of Protestants, you might say, the Church of Ireland, from my Northern Irish relatives, the Baptists that we were there en masse. We'd gone out to Ireland, and then there was the Catholic side of the family. And away they went, and it was like a starter pistol had been shot. And the Catholics were away. Our Father, and they finished. And we were going, "Hallowed be your..." What's happened? It was very different. And we can do it by rote, can't we? And it can become just something that's said that doesn't touch our hearts, doesn't transform our lives. As we've looked at the Lord's Prayer over these last weeks, and as we will continue to do today and next Sunday as we finish the course then, it's a whole lifestyle thing, isn't it? It's about having God involved in our whole lives, allowing God to transform us as he transforms his world. And as we'll look at today, God is transforming his world one choice at a time. Every choice we make is either a choice to ask for God's kingdom to come in our lives and in the environment around us, or it's saying, "No, I'll choose my way," which is opposed, going the opposite way to the way that God is asking us to do. Today, we're going to look at forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. And for many, this is actually the greatest challenge. After all, who wouldn't want a loving Father in heaven? Our Father who is in heaven. Who wouldn't like God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, to come on earth? Who wouldn't like a nice fresh loaf of bread? But then, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. But we protest, we're not to blame. We're just victim of circumstances. We're part of our culture. That's what we do, these things that are not pleasing to God. Or it's everyone else's fault. I'm just the victim. In Genesis, God shows us that this is fallen human nature. What happens? The man blames the woman. The woman blames the snake. And so it goes on. It's been a culture of blaming someone or something else for the whole of human history. As we make our mistakes, it's someone else's fault. Right here, says one of the greatest living theologians of our time, Stanley Hauerwas, is where the Lord's Prayer is most difficult to pray. Perhaps that's why this is the longest and most involved petition of the Lord's Prayer. Yet there is such great release, isn't there, when we admit to being wrong. When we know we're wrong and we admit to it, it really releases us from the burden of guilt. When we receive forgiveness, we receive just as much release as others forgive us, or when we know we're forgiven by God. And forgiving others, instead of holding a grudge against someone else, we're able to forgive them for the wrongs that they've done against us. And there's great release for them and for us. When we hold things against other people, a seed of bitterness grows in our hearts, and ultimately it consumes us. When President Nixon's special counsel, Chuck Colson, was indicted in the famous Watergate scandal in the 1970s, his instinct was to fight. But one night he visited a friend who spoke directly into his life, accusing him of pride. Everything he was doing was because he felt he was better than anyone else. He knew better than anyone else. And even though he knew what he'd done was wrong, he was going to fight it because of that. And he says, suddenly I felt naked and unclean. My bravado defenses gone. I was exposed. I was unprotected. With my face cupped in my hands, I forgot about machismo, about pretenses, about fears of being weak. As I did, I began to experience a wonderful feeling of being released. Tears of relief flowed, and then I prayed my first real prayer, he said. So how should we go about praying for forgiveness, for that thing that doesn't come so easy to us? How do we even recognize our need to enter some process for confession and reconciliation? Pete Gregg, the author of How to Pray, the book that we've been looking at both in church and in house groups over these weeks, he suggests a regular rhythm of process for reflecting at the end of each day, comprising four simple steps. They are replay your day, rejoice, repent, reboot, get ready for the next day. Now, if you're like me, where historically your time with the Lord has been first thing in the morning, let me give you a tip. This doesn't work so well first thing in the morning. It's a good thing to do last thing at night, when you can remember, when you can recall what's happened during that day. Well, what does it mean? Let's look at those four things in a little bit of detail briefly this morning. First, replay. Replay your day in as much detail as possible. Think back to what that day has held. That's why it doesn't tend to work for me in the morning, because I've forgotten what's happened the day before. But if we can do it at the end of the day, before we go to sleep, before the sun sets on our day, as it were, it's helpful, I think. Don't skim just through the headline moments. Oh, yeah, I had that meeting, I did this, I went there, and I had tea, and that's it. It kind of doesn't give you the right flavor. Go through your day. Think back to those conversations, to those things that you've had, what we could call the mundane in-between interactions, the people that we bumped into, the people we talked to, the fleeting attitudes that falls through the cracks of or fills the cracks of your day, asking, where was God when that happened? So stopping and thinking, this happened in my day, this was good, this was difficult, there was this conversation that seemed insignificant. Where was God in all of those things during my day? Where was God in that person's behavior toward me? Where was God even in that moment of pain that I had? And I'm sure that's one of the things that Colin will be doing as he goes through that degeneration and knows the years. Not why, but where. Where's God? What's God doing in my life today? And we know that's a very positive story that Colin tells, because he knows God's with him. Someone once called this replaying, looking back, rummaging for God in our days. It's harder than we might think to do this rummaging. It's harder to go back and look at the details. Actually, it's surprising how short a time it can take. It might seem like it takes forever, rummaging through, thinking back to the detail of our days. It doesn't, actually. But it's quite hard to get started. It's probably best to go through our days chronologically so that we can remember them moments by moments. When we do this, we soon recognize that the devil's in the detail, and so are the angels in the detail. There we will see where God was at work in us and where we went our own way without him. There will be things to repent of and things to rejoice in. There are 550 references to remembering in the Bible. I think that makes it quite important. There's, 635 or 36? Don't be afraid. 365. Yeah, that's it. One for each day. My years have suddenly got very long. That's it. 365. Do not be afraid. 550. Remember. Remembering's good because we remember where God was, where God is. It's by remembering that we see where God is at work in our lives, at work in all things, at work in all people, at work in all places, at work at all times. God is at work. So let's replay our day. Secondly, let's rejoice. As you rummage through the drawers of your day, if you like, you will discover ways that God has blessed you, where God has been with you, the frequency of his whispers of love, the consistency of his presence, the lightness of his touch in your lives. Lots of good stuff. But God is not just in the nice stuff. He's there in the darkest valley, as we read in Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through death's dark veil. In our seasons of doubt, even in our sins. In my own life, I cannot always see why God hasn't answered some of my prayers. I've been honest about that before. And I don't think he's about to tell me now, by the way. I don't know why he didn't answer my prayers for my mother when she got leukemia when I was in my teenage years. And after two horrendous years of chemotherapy, she died. I don't know why God didn't answer my prayer for my son Luke when we were told he had a heart abnormality when he was born and he died in my arms 3 hours later. But I can see where God is at work within and through those experiences. Do you know, I've learned, and I'm still learning, that where prayers are more helpful to pray rather than why prayers. Where were you, Lord, in that medical appointment today? Where are you now in our weariness and our disappointments? David Benner puts it like this: unwelcome circumstances are not gifts. They may contain a gift. And isn't that the truth? That unwelcome circumstances of life, those hard, those painful, those disappointing moments, if we pray why, we may not ever get an answer. If we pray, where were you, Lord? Then we'll soon discover that he's there in the midst. That he's there with Colin, that he's there with Ruth, that he's there with us through the downs and the ups of our lives. Unwelcome circumstances are not gifts, but they may contain a gift. We may discover that gift as we rummage through them. Replay, rejoice in the good things. Repent. As you replay your day, rejoice in the evidence of God's blessing. You will also inevitably be reminded of actions, of words, of thoughts, of attitudes that were wrong, where we could have said things, done things, thought things better than we did. In the stillness of prayer, the Holy Spirit will highlight occasions when we're selfish, when we're deceitful, when we're pompous, when we're hurtful, when we're lustful, when we're judgmental, when we're unkind. We can be all of those things. Things that may have been relatively easy to justify in the heat of the moment. It's like shouting at that other driver on the road, isn't it? In the comfort of your tin can car. Oh, look what they just did. Yeah, but look what you just did. And actually, look at the attitude you've got. You don't know what's going on. Do you know, It's one of the most annoying things that Dee says to me, and it's annoying because she's right. She says to me, you don't know what's going on in that person's life at this moment, so don't be unkind. Oh, isn't that annoying? But so right. I think Joel must have picked up on that. He gave us two mugs at Christmas. I got the one that says, Mr. Always Right. He gave one to Dee that says, Mr. Right. Sorry, I've spoiled it now. The mug for me was Mr. Right. The one for Dee was Mrs. Always Right. We learn so much from each other, don't we? But we don't know what's going on in other people's lives, so let's not be unkind. Let's not say things that are hurtful. We can be a bit like the Pharisee praying, I thank you that I'm not like other people, can't we? You know. Or we can be like the crooked tax collector who prayed, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He knew who he really was. The latter man, Jesus tells us, rather than the former, was the one who went home justified by God. The one who recognized his circumstances as they really were, recognized his need for God. It's also like taking a shower or a bath regularly. I assume you all do that. I'm not going to ask everyone exactly how regularly. I grew up in a household where you had a bath once a week. Did anyone else? Yeah, I'm not alone in that, am I? I'm just thinking, was mine a particularly dirty house? But no, it was the once a week bath. I hated it, partly because there was no heating in our bathroom. It was freezing. And the water was about that deep. But, you know, how do we suddenly have showers at least once a day? Do you know, my boys shower before they go and play sport and then shower when they get back. Why? So that their hair's in the right place for throwing a rugby ball. Anyway, that's a bit beside the point. Sorry for the digression. It's a bit like having a shower bath. That's who I was, wasn't I? It keeps us clean. Physically, it keeps us clean, keeps us sweet-smelling, I'm sure. Otherwise, we do start to whiff a bit. If we don't confess and repent, behaviours that once seemed shameful or shocking, smelly, will become tolerated and normalised. You know, the things that we know were wrong are wrong, but we get so used to doing them that we start justifying them. It's okay because, you know, it doesn't really hurt anyone, or does it? Confession and repentance keeps our conscience clean. It's our daily bath. It's our daily shower. Getting rid of the muck that can so easily enslave us and turn us away from God's ways. We'll be more healthy. We'll be more holy, a bit more like Jesus each day when we repent and confess. And then we reboot, having replayed the day in detail, rejoicing and repenting along the way, we turn our attention to the challenges of tomorrow. We've dealt with the past. We're sitting here in the present. Let's get ready for tomorrow. Asking for God's strength to live just that little bit more for his glory. Taking that step closer to him. The Apostle Paul says that we are transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. That's quite something to say, actually. We can hear it and not really know what it means, and we just carry on our lives. Let's hear that again. We're transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. That's quite something, isn't it? That's a bit out of the ordinary. But how does that actually take place, that we become a little bit more like Jesus, that we hold the values of his kingdom a little more dearly in our lives? We allow that to wash over us and to wash out into our daily interactions with other people, so that God's kingdom, by every choice we make, comes that little bit closer. Doesn't happen automatically. Sadly, you've probably realized that there can be some Christians who are cantankerous and judgmental. And you think, age hasn't helped them to be transformed. It doesn't happen automatically. It is received gradually. It's received incrementally every day. Every choice by choice, as we train ourselves to rejoice always and incline our hearts again and again away from our shadow side towards the light. Replay, rejoice, repent, reboot. And there's another R that fits here, and that's reconciliation. I want to read to you probably the best known story about, or one of the best known stories about reconciliation, which hits very much home to me. My mother came from Enniskillen, a town I know. On the 8th of November 1987, a 40-pound bomb planted by the Provisional IRA exploded in the small northern Irish town of Enniskillen, killing 11 innocent people and injuring 64. One of those killed was Marie Wilson, a local nurse whose last words spoken to her father Gordon, buried in the rubble beside her, were, "Daddy, I love you very much." Gordon Wilson was pulled from the rubble alive, and in an astonishing interview recorded just hours after the bombing, still in shock, amid the agony of losing his daughter, he told the BBC, "I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back to life. She was a great wee lassie. She loved her profession. She was a pet. She's dead. She's in heaven, and we shall meet again. I will pray for these men tonight and every night. I shall pray for these men tonight and every night." Wilson's pleas for peace and his example of forgiveness prevented reprisals and shook the IRA to its core. Years later, Sinn Féin apologized for that atrocity. The Lord's Prayer is a cry for reconciliation at every level. In our broken relationship with God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In our broken relationships with one another, forgive us as we forgive. And in our broken relationship with the world, let your kingdom come on earth. Our world is broken and divided at so many levels, but we can still make a difference, as I've said more than once this morning, one choice at a time. Each act of forgiveness, breaking cycles of bitterness, healing division, spreading grace. Without forgiveness, all our other prayers turn to dead religion. But when we forgive those who hurt us, the Father's name is hallowed, his kingdom comes, and we ourselves are forgiven. We've covered a lot today, confessing our sins vertically to God through prayer, horizontally to others through choices to forgive. They can all help us to bring reconciliation to a broken world. Let's commit ourselves to live just this kind of life, where even this week we will make one choice at a time to live for God and his ways, that his kingdom may come. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you taught us through your Son Jesus how to pray, that you taught us what we now call the Lord's Prayer. And it's so rich, and its depths we can hardly mine adequately to reveal the treasure. Help us each day to seek to live for you, to replay our days, to rejoice as we see you at work in those days, as we repent where we've made wrong choices, to reboot as we seek to live for you each new day. Help us through that rebooting to bring reconciliation, as we tell your story, that others may come to know you for themselves, as we live the life the way that you want us to, that our world will change. And Lord, help us now, as we go back into that world, to live your way, to hold on to faith in you, to cling to you, to not let the Spirit die, but to allow you to have your way amongst us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.